And let's turn to the portion that was read, Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, we want to turn to that, and we will begin with that. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, which begins the portion known as Re'eh, which means see or look. And let's read it. Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 27. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. Now, Moses is putting a challenge before the people of Israel, before God's people. And the challenge is you can either live a life of blessing or cursing. It'll be a blessing upon your life or cursing upon your life, one or the other. It's two different kinds of lifestyles. Blessing will occur, which is if you follow God's commands, and cursing if you do not. But then there's an extra note here, which is important. That's what I'm going to focus on today, which is that if you turn away from following the Lord and follow other gods, okay, by following other gods, you will bring a cursing upon your life. Now, the whole section, which is known as the Re'eh portion, which goes on for about four or five chapters, it does this. It ends up distinguishing between the people of God and the other nations. In other words, what they're going to look like, how they're going to differ in behavior, and so on and so forth. And there's all these various distinctions. And in chapter 12, which it immediately goes into, there's a long discussion that when the children of Israel come into the land of Canaan that are inhabited by a variety of tribes, they are to destroy all the idolatry on all the high places around the land, and they are not to worship in these high places. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement. And back in the ancient period, people would believe that spirits operated high, like they had principalities, for instance, and so you would get to the highest part of an area, and you would put an idol up there, and you would worship this idol, and it would be like a principality of this idol's kind of dominion over the area. And so what Moses was instructing the Israelites was not only to destroy all the idols, which is pretty obvious, but also not to worship in the high places. Why? Because the Israelites are to be different from the other nations around them. And so not only are they not to worship the idols, but they're not to worship the same way. They're not even to worship the true God in these high places. They're only supposed to worship in one spot. Turn with me to chapter 12, verse 29. Let's see what it says here. Chapter 12, verse 29. It says this. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they've been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. So in other words, there's not supposed to be anything like what the other nations did. Following the true God was supposed to be different not only in who you worshiped, but in how you worshiped. Because the people of God are to be different than the nations around about them. Now we come to chapter 13, which is what Ed read today in the Torah portion. And this is really what is central to what I'm going to be talking about today. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. It says this, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods that you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. Now, this is kind of a curious passage here in the Scriptures, because someone is going to come into the community with signs and wonders, supernatural signs, okay? But this particular person who's coming in is going to point the people to a different God. Because signs and wonders usually mean that, oh, well, this guy must be the truth. This must be the right way because there's been a miracle. But you see, the Lord is saying, don't follow them if they're pointing to other gods. Or according to the New Testament, it gets even trickier in the New Testament because Yeshua says this. He says, watch out for people who claim to be from the Lord and who do signs and miracles, but who are not from the Lord. Well, then the question is, how do you know? I mean, how do you know if somebody is from the Lord or not? With signs that, you know, if they come with signs and miracles, like, oh, yeah, praise God, you know, this is great. You know, how do you know? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. How do you know if somebody is of God or not? That's really the question. Deuteronomy 18, verse 14. Deuteronomy 18, 14. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words, that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything that I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken, that prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. Now let's look at verse 14 first, because this is kind of a giveaway as to what Moses is talking about here when he says this. Verse 14, he says, the nations you dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. Now, what is sorcery and divination? First of all, divination is this. Divination, it's the same word as divine. It's trying to determine the will of God or some God through unbiblical means. And so how did they do it back then? Back then it would be, for instance, trying to gaze at the stars through astrology, for instance, and trying to determine by the arrangement of the stars in heaven what is the will of God. That was one way that was done. Another way that was done was they would take arrows, for instance, and they would thrust the arrows into a sheath. And depending on how the arrows lined up, that would determine the will of God in a given situation. I mean, how that did, I don't know, but they figured it out somehow, okay? Then there would be also, believe this or not, and there's a word for this, but I don't know the word. They would cut open a dead person and examine the dead person's liver. And based upon the alignment of the things within the liver, that would tell you what the will of God was in a given situation. That's divination. Hopefully they didn't cut open a live person and look for the best. It would be worse. So that's kind of divination. So in other words, the idea of divination is using some kind of an instrument to determine the will of God that is unbiblical, okay? That is divination. What about sorcery? Sorcery is basically magic, witchcraft, or calling out from the spirits of the dead to let the dead somehow speak to you through a medium or something like that. That is sorcery. And so basically what the scripture is saying here, it's saying that the nations listen to those who practice divination and sorcery, but you are not permitted to do so. Now in the Bible, there's even some examples of diviners. Balaam, we remember him, Balaam the false prophet. He was a diviner. And what it would be is there would be a class of these people that would kind of float around, and they would be paid by kings and leaders to help determine what the will of God was and so on and so forth. And that was an example of what they were like. Now, you know what's interesting about this? We all laugh. You know, that's crazy. They still do it today. See, people still do it today. It's amazing. People that we all know and are fairly well respected. One, of course, who's not well respected, but who was into this heavily was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was a diviner. It's a known fact. He was a sorcerer and a diviner, and he would try to determine where his armies would go based upon these kinds of practices of divination. It's amazing, but it's true. Also, sad to say, Nancy Reagan, President Reagan's wife, the same way. She would ask people to come in and divine what was the will of God, and so on. Also, Hillary Clinton, remember? The spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt was supposedly speaking to her from now and then. See, the scripture says the nations you dispossess are going to listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. You know, it's really funny in history and life is that the more things change, the more things really stay the same, right? It's just that they put a more sophisticated kind of, a more sophisticated look, but things are still the same as the way they were back then. People practice divination regularly today to determine their future, whether they're reading horoscopes or going to astrologers or going to palm readers or doing whatever they're doing. Okay, that's divination. Now, what about the Lord's way? Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. This is what it says. It says, Moses says this, the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Now, and then it says this, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. So Moses is saying, look, there's going to be a prophet like me who's going to rise up among you, and you will listen to. That's the way you will know it. Now, what's different from Moses than all these other diviners? Because Moses didn't divine anything. He simply went into the presence of the Lord. And the scripture said that Moses was different than anyone else around him because he saw the Lord face to face. So in other words, the prophet to whom Moses is referring is going to have to have seen the Lord face to face. That's the key here. Now, there's different meanings about this passage, about the coming of these prophets, because there's a lot of prophets in Israel after Moses, godly prophets. And they're not as great as Moses, clearly, okay? But all the prophets in the Tanakh always fulfilled three functions. This is the one way to know whether a prophet was of God or not. They would fulfill three functions, or they would use basically three themes in their speaking. Number one is that they would always call the people back to God. That was one test of the prophet of the Lord. They would call the people to repent and to turn back to the one true God. That was number one. The second theme that they would speak about was that the people were called to keep the covenant. They were to keep the Torah. They were challenged when they were not following God's rules and laws. That's the second test. And the third thing that the prophet would do was they would call for social justice, always. There was always this kind of inequity in the land, and so the prophet would look at the inequities and would say, this is not right, and you need to treat the poor, you know, better, or so on and so forth. And this was the three themes that all prophets spoke in the scriptures. Now, most of the prophets were accompanied by supernatural signs. Not necessarily all the examples in the scriptures are, but there's certainly many, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, others. They were accompanied by supernatural signs, but that didn't determine whether a prophet was of the Lord or not. Now, this passage speaks of prophets who speak for the Lord, do these three things that I've described. That's clear, but this passage also speaks of a greater prophet, right? It's going to be one like Moses, and a great prophet like Moses is. Now, during the Second Temple period, there was a lot of Jewish writings that spoke of one who was to come who would be greater than Moses. He was known as the prophet. In the Qumran community, which was the Essene community around the year 100 BC, there was a lot of writings about one who would come, this prophet, also known as a teacher of righteousness among the Qumran community. But even the New Testament speaks about this prophet. Now let's turn to a curious passage, John chapter 1, and let's look at what this passage says about this prophet who's supposed to come. John 1, verse 19. John 1, 19. Now, this was John's testimony. We're talking about John the Baptist here. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now notice the next question. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. So you see here, even in the New Testament, there is a question, there's this point, there's this expectation of one who is to come, who is to be known as the prophet, okay? Now, here's the question that we all have to ask ourselves, which most of us have probably come to this conclusion, but we'll ask it anyway, is Yeshua the prophet? Is he the one that they were speaking about? Well, remember what Deuteronomy chapter 13 says about the test of the prophet, of a true prophet. If a prophet appears and performs miracles and signs and says, follow other gods, you cannot listen to them. This is an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord is testing you to see if you will follow this false prophet. Now, this might come as a shock to many of you here, but to most Jewish minds, Yeshua, or Jesus, is a false prophet. And the reason he is because he doesn't, according to what's taught, he doesn't meet this test. According to what's taught. Now, what's taught and what is two different things. I'm going to give you an example of what I mean by this. Why don't Jewish people recognize Yeshua as being the prophet, the one that's spoken of here as the Messiah? Number one, it's because they are basically told to follow other gods. That's what often happens. It's not a God that they're familiar with. It's not the God of Israel. They're called to relinquish their identity. They're called to give up the commandments because now they're past. They're no longer valid any longer, right? And yet the test of the true prophet was to keep the covenant. But they're supposed to give up the covenant. And they're to adopt institutions and practices that are foreign to themselves, foreign to the Jewish people. So that is why Jesus is not acknowledged as the true prophet, rather as a false prophet, because he doesn't meet the test of the prophet according to the scriptures, according to Deuteronomy. But the question is this, is he the prophet in reality? So let's look at what did Yeshua really teach, okay? And what does he really stand for? And I think you can find some differences here than what's often believed about him and what he really is, right? Number one, one of the first things that he said in Matthew chapter 3 is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he also says a little bit later that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is Yeshua doing here? He's telling the people to go and turn back to the Lord, right? To repent, to turn back, and to come to know the living God. So he meets the first test of a true prophet. What else does he do? He says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He also goes on to say, to give to one who asks, and if somebody, do not turn away from those who want to borrow from you. So what is he doing here? He's proclaiming social justice. He's challenging the people where there's inequity, that those who are low down will be raised up, and those who are raised up will be brought down. So Yeshua meets the second test of the prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 13. What about the third test, Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We can look at this. Pretty well-known passage here, at least in this congregation. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I hate to say this, folks, but there's going to be a lot of people who are called least in the kingdom of heaven. So a lot of people say it's okay to break these commandments, right? But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which is pretty high, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Yeshua is saying not to give up, but to keep the commandments, to keep the covenant, but now in a deeper way. And the way he's sharing it is that it's deeper because it's fulfilled. The full meaning is given in the New Testament as to how to keep these commandments. And so the challenge is, so Yeshua instructs the people to keep the covenant, not to break the covenant. So he meets the third test of a true prophet. Now, but the scripture says in Deuteronomy 18 that the prophet is to be like Moses. And how was Moses different from everybody else? He saw the Father face to face. What about Yeshua? Turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8, verse 25. John 8, 25. John 8:25 says this. The people are talking to him, and they say in verse 25, "Who are you?" they ask. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Yeshua replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Yeshua said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one that I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And then jump down to verse 38. It says in verse 38, "I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your Father." So here is Yeshua, who has seen the Father like face to face, like Moses saw the Father face to face. And so he's met that test. Now, according to Moses, the hearers of the prophet, this prophet who's to come, are bound by his words. Whatever he speaks, they are bound by. And they must obey. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, Yeshua also spoke of false prophets, right? But they are more deceptive in Yeshua's explanation than they were in Moses' explanation. And let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Yeshua says about false prophets. Now, you see, Yeshua's words become binding to us because he's the true prophet of God. And his explanation of the scriptures are binding upon us. And in addition, of course, he performs miracles. In fact, more miracles than anyone who had ever performed them up until, except for Moses. And so, so he is just like Moses, but he's greater than Moses, according to the New Testament. Matthew 7, verse 15. And this is what Yeshua says about false prophets. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you, and away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, I shared this on the Matthew study, this passage of the Matthew study this past week. I just wanted to tell you, this is a very tough scripture. I mean, it's hard to believe that people can go about, lay hands on people, demons are cast out of them, they prophesy in the name of Yeshua, and yet they will not be permitted into heaven. That's what the scripture says. And that there's going to be people who are going to call upon the name of the Lord, Yeshua, and they will not enter into heaven. That's what the scripture says. That is an extremely serious scripture. And it's quite a challenge to us, because the question is a person of God or are they not? And just because somebody claims to believe in Yeshua or confesses his name, to be honest, doesn't mean anything, right? Well, so then what does mean something? What does determine whether somebody is really of God or not, and whether you can listen to them and follow them and accept who they are, who they say they are? Well, let's see what the scripture says in verse 16. We just read it. Yeshua says, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." In other words, it shouldn't be that difficult to know who's really of the Lord and who is not. But by their fruit, by their outward actions, by their lifestyle, you will know them, whether they are like, whether they have God or not. And what does it mean to have fruit? Like it's described right here, by the fruit you will recognize them. What does it mean to have this kind of fruit? The question is very simple. Is this person's life conformed to the life of Yeshua or not in their lifestyle? Does their life replicate or at least attempt to replicate the life of Yeshua? That's the determination as to whether somebody is of the Lord or not in their lifestyle and behavior. Folks, I hope we understand this. Talk is cheap, right? You've heard that all the time. You can say tons of things. You can claim all kinds of things about yourself or anybody else. A person can claim all kinds of things about what they do and not to do. The question is their life like Yeshua's life, right? That's the fundamental test. And what is Yeshua's life like? It's like a Torah life. He kept the Torah. And I'm not talking about the minutiae of the Torah. What do I mean by keeping Torah life? Issues like this: honesty, integrity, morality, humility, fairness, sincerity. That's the life of Yeshua. You see? He was just. He was fair. You see, he was humble. He was sincere. He was a man of integrity. That's the kind of person that he was like. That's what we're to be like. And so we can try to outwardly keep all these minutiae of Torah, but if our life is not conformed to the life of Yeshua, you're in danger, especially if you think you're fine and you're living that way. Then you're really in danger. See, the Lord always accepts people who are humble enough to say, Lord, I'm missing it, because none of us are walking a perfect life. None of us walk a perfect Torah life. None of us walk just like Yeshua walked. But at least we ought to have the integrity to be able to say when we're not, that we're not, right? Just being honest before God and cry out, because God is a merciful God. The scripture says that Yeshua will reject no one who calls out to him honestly. But anybody who plays games with God is in serious trouble. And playing games with God's name is even more serious, because that's called taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, we always say, oh, you know, taking the Lord's name is GD this, GD that, oh, you're going to hell because of that. No. That's not taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain is saying you're something of God and you're not. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's what Yeshua called a hypocrite. And those people don't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what it means to be a person with fruit. How's your family? What are you like on the job? What are you like in social situations? That's the test. You see, that's the test whether somebody's of God or not. Okay? That's the determination. Now, one other point, I'm going to close here. How do we know? Okay, how do we know if somebody is of the Lord or not? Because, folks, Yeshua said, and so did Moses. Moses said, they're going to come into your midst. And Yeshua said the same thing, and they're going to come into your midst. They're going to be around you. It would be lovely to be just completely free of all this, not have to worry about it. But they're going to come in our midst, and they have, and they still are. And that's just the way it is, right? So how do we know? Okay, first of all, I've already explained it. What's the message that they're preaching, okay? Is it a message of the three themes? Calling the people back to the Lord, repentance, getting right with God. Social justice and keeping the covenant of God. Keeping the commandments. That's the that's the message test. Then there's the fruit test. Is their life like the life of Yeshua? At some level, you know, or are they trying? Are they honest? At some level. Again, I'm not talking about perfection. I don't want everybody to run out of here feeling condemned and you're going to hell today. Okay, that's not the point of this. Okay, the point of this is to simply say, yes, where am I with the Lord? Okay, and to be confident to get before him. Now, the third test is this. Yeshua said this. He said, my sheep will know my voice, and from a stranger, they will run from him. And it says in the book of John, in 1 John, it says that we have an anointing, the Spirit, when we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Spirit of God comes in us, we have this anointing, and he will teach us, and we will know the truth. Okay? So what do I mean by this? You see, when we meet a charlatan, we know. Most of us know, right? Something inside of us. Something that's not kosher, right? I'm not talking about pork kosher, okay? But I'm saying there's not something kosher about that person. There's just a little check to something. Something's not right. Now, what happens is a lot of times, especially if they're a dynamic person, charismatic person, you know, and especially if miracles, they say that they have results in their life of good things, we discount what we know inside. And we say, oh, you know, that's, oh, well, they're really okay, because how could all this good stuff happen? Folks, you see what Yeshua says right here? That they cast demons out in Yeshua's name, and some of those people don't even make it into heaven. That's not the test. Casting demons out of somebody is not the test. The test is fruit. And the test is the message. Their life, one's life, that's the test. So you know, because the Spirit has given you that. That doesn't mean that we go around like, oh, yes, there's a problem here. No, I'm not talking about that, okay? But I'm just talking about in our daily lives, we run into people come into the congregation, we talk to people, they're talking about all this godly stuff, and they seem so spiritual, but we know something is not right inside, and we just sense it, okay? And the knower, which is the Spirit of God in us, knows. He knows who is his own. And that's the thing. And the question is he of God or not? Now, Yeshua met all the tests. He is the true prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? He met the test. And in its others that you're following or associated with. You see, just because you come here, look to me as the rabbi and the elders and so on, that doesn't give you the freedom to just say, oh, well, I don't have to worry about it now because I know they're going to protect me. No, you don't know. You're responsible yourself. You're a child of God. If you know the Lord, you're a child of God yourself. You're responsible for yourself and for those who are related to you to bring protection and to know who is among you? Is he false or not? That's the question. And you will know them by their fruit. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know it's a challenging talk. Father, you challenge us in your word, Lord. I'm not adding anything to what you've already shared in your word about these tests. Father, none of us here want to be in a wrong place. None of us here want to be false, Lord. And we, Lord, none of us have to be false. Lord God, we can come to you, Father, humbly and say, oh God, Father, I have fallen short, Lord. I'm not all that I'm often seen to be or what who others think of me or how I even think of myself, oh Lord. But Father, it's only because of Yeshua and what he has done for me, Lord God, that I can even approach you at any level whatsoever. And Lord, Father, I want to repent, oh God, of presumption, Lord, of making excuses for things in my life that are not right, and I know they're not right, oh God. Father, help me. Bring deliverance to my life, Lord. Set me free. Make me a new person, Lord. Father, give me eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, to those around about me, Lord, help me to be responsible, Lord, to follow only those who are really of you, Lord, and to associate with those who are only of you, and to reach out to those who are not. Lord, help us to know who is of you and who is of not, oh God. Father, help us to walk in truth. Help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, O God, and to walk like Yeshua walked. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. John, I'm going to have him close with the Aaronic benediction. The bookstore will be open afterwards. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward, and Oneg will be following downstairs.
Before I close with the Aaronic benediction, I want to let everybody know our second edition of the newsletters are out now. They're out in each entrance foyer here. So pick one up. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarech Adonai v'rishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'kunecha Yaseh Adonai panavilecha v'yaseh lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all say, Amen.